death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, and this is what I would put on my tombstone. He had this testimony that he pleased God. I ask you tonight, if I had to take you before a court of law and try to prove without any speculation, without any reasonable doubt, that you please God, is there enough evidence to convict you? Or would it be kind of shallow at best? Would the jury come back with a verdict of mistrial or not guilty, not sure if he pleases God or not? So is there enough evidence? If we really look at your life, if I look at my life, day to day, not just on Sundays, but every single day, is there enough evidence that when I get up in the morning, the way that I conduct myself at home, what I do before I go to work, how I conduct myself at work, how I do when I come home, how I relate to my kids, my kid now, I can say that. For 9 years I've been married and never been able to say anything of the sort, and now I can empathize with every single person that has ever had a child, which is great. Yes, I'm sure I have spit up at least one place right now, which is great, and what a blessing. It is, though. But Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. We need something in order to please God, though. I mean, this is one of those verses that just leaps off the page. That's something that when I stand before him, I want to be able to hear him say something to me. You know, well done, good, faithful servant. You pleased me. So how do you do that? I mean, really please him. We talk about it a lot. We throw that out. You know, please God, live your life accordingly. So how do we do that? Well, that's what I'd like to look at tonight. And I'd like to do it strangely, since I was asked to do a Sinkspiration, and I kind of infused some quasi-preaching in there. I'd like to sing a good bit. So I'd like to start, please, with this theme of faith, which obviously that's what we're going to look at here. If you'll turn your hymnal to number 442. Number 442. We're going to sing two hymns that I think follow along in this point. First is, I will follow thee, my Savior, where'er the path may go. We'll sing the first stanza, the last. I really want you to make this somewhat informal. I mean, sing from your heart to the Lord. Only you and he knows whether you're thinking about it or not. Don't let this just be a time where I'm hoping the person in front of me can hear me or not hear me, whichever the case may be. Just pray between you and the Lord. Let this be just the next 35 minutes of really great worship. Here we go.
I will follow thee, my Savior, where'er the pathway may go. Through the storm, or through the valley, or through great trials so long, I
second.
I will live for thee, my Savior. The war and strife mark the way. I'm so weak, heart mighty, though live through me day by day. I rest.
Surrender all, my Savior.
I surrender all, my Savior. Hold no thing back from thee. Every part is thine to use, Lord. Thy living sacrifice be. I
you turn over to 451, please? Speaking of testimonies, when I enter Kevin's glory and I see my Savior's face, I saw Jesus in you. Sing both stanzas.
When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special land whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy with trembling lips these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus. I could hear the voice and the words you said, I saw Jesus in you.
I saw Jesus in you.
In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you.
So that testimony, ever since having a little guy, I tell you what, even looking in his three-month-old eyes, I'm already just feeling the overwhelming weight of responsibility. And people have said that, and I'm like, yeah, just wait till you have a kid. And it's beyond true. And I realize something, though, that he is going to get his clearest view of God, though, through his parents. And that is a lot of responsibility, but it's also very true. He's going to see me and my wife more than anyone else that he will encounter, and hopefully I can show him someone who really pleases God. And I hope that's the case with each one of you. You want to show your kids, your coworkers, your family through your life. You know how it is. You have unsaved family. You try to reach them. You try to express God's love to them. And what is the best way to do that? It's your lifestyle. It is. It's a different life than they have, and they want it. Because there's something of the Holy Spirit inside of each of us that they don't have. And it's desirous, isn't it? They want that. So that's one thing. I want it to be something that we all must have. And if we don't have that passion for it, then we won't really pursue it. So Enoch has this testimony. He pleases God. And I'm thankful that it doesn't just end there and launch into a hall of fame. Look at verse 6 with me, please. Thankfully, it explains. But without what? It is impossible to what? There it is. How do you please God? You must have faith. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. Look at the end of the verse. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this is rich stuff here. Ken Collier at The Wild sometimes, I don't know if the quote is original with him, but scriptures like this are rich in such a way that babes can wade and elephants can swim. The truth of this right here is what lets a four-year-old child like myself, when I was that age, accept Christ as my Savior. And did I understand all of the doctrines of the faith? Far from it. But I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed forgiveness. I got that one. I could understand disobedience, and there's a consequence. That one computed with me. And that is the essence of the gospel. But it's also so rich that you could study it your entire life and never quite get to the bottom of it. So I'd like to take it apart, if you would indulge, please, and look back at the beginning of verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it would be good for us to at least come up with some definition of faith. And what is faith? First thing that comes to your mind, you can holler it out or raise your hand, I don't care which. Obedience, excellent. What else? What is faith? Trust, very good. What else?
Believing without seeing,
very good. Excellent, yes. Excellent, taking God at his word and acting on it. Excellent. When I first was trying to study, because this is something that, again, this is one of those verses a number of years ago that popped out. I'm like, well, okay, I want to please him. I can't do it unless I have faith. So what is this stuff? What is this faith business? Verse 1, this is one that we go to, right? Has a little bit of a definition at least. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good what? Ah, now wait, that's what Enoch had. He had a testimony. When other people looked at him, they thought something about him. It could be proved in a court of law that he pleased God, and all the elders had this same testimony. So faith, the substance of things hoped for. So to pull it all down, I want to come up with three parts to faith, if I may. The first thing I would like to say that faith is in verse 1. Faith is believing something you can't see. Something I can't see. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen, right? The evidence of things not seen. When I was growing up, I grew up at the wilds in North Carolina, and it's 1,000 acres of just gorgeous mountains, and I miss it, and it's lovely, and it was an amazing place to grow up. There were a couple stipulations, of course, whether you have 1,000 acres of woods at your disposal, and some of them very high cliffs. Mom is not always very keen that you have free roam and free range. And of course, we always stayed completely within the boundaries and never, ever strayed outside of the property or anything of the sort. One of those boundaries was maybe a half mile behind my house, which was, it was still all woods, but that never stopped us, right? So you'd forge through briars and whatever else. And there's a river at the base of it, which is kind of the border of the Wilds property and Pat Lance. Now, Pat Lance was the stuff of legend. I still to this day have never seen the lady, but apparently she exists and she owns all of this land, and she's like, this will haunt you at night if you ever do anything wrong, and she owns about 3,000 cats apparently. But anyway, on Pat Lance's property, there was some caretaker and he had two dogs. Now, here's where the stuff of legend, I'm really still not sure what's true and what's not, but this is what we believed. There were two dogs and they were two German shepherds, but they weren't just German shepherds, they were white, snow white German shepherds. I mean, I've never seen a snow-white German shepherd in my life, so it's probably completely made up, but you know. Well, anyway, one day, of course, me and my friends, we're out playing commandos like we often did, and we're racing through the woods with, you know, well-armed with grenades and what else. We get to this river, right, which we're not supposed to cross, and of course that didn't stop us, so we're charging through and keep going. And there was this place called the Meadow. It was just this overgrown spot of clearing. And we weren't allowed to go there, but, you know, of course, we're in the meadow. So we're playing around in the meadow. And all of a sudden, we're past kind of the point of no return. So now we explore, right? You're already disobeying, so you might as well disobey the rest of the afternoon, right? So we did. Forged up into the woods, and we found this trail, and we're, you know, going up, and who knows who lives. And really, this is not wise, by the way. There are mountain folks that people have not seen for the past 20 years that do live up there with guns and whatever else, so it's probably not a good idea to be doing what we're doing, but we were. So we're racing up there, and all of a sudden, we rounded a corner, and sure as anything, we heard, "Hurry!" And we froze. The white German shepherds were clearly in the cabin right around the corner. You could just see through the trees. And all of a sudden, they got louder and louder, and we took off running back out. We splashed through that river all the way back. I never saw the dogs, not once. It could have been a little, like, you know, Yorkie, for all I know. But I knew it was a white German shepherd. I was sure of it, convinced, absolutely. I mean, I would stake my life on it. That was a white German shepherd after us. And sometimes we find it hard to have faith. We're good at it when we want to. I knew that was true. Did I see it? No, I didn't see it, but I believed it. Now, maybe that doesn't convince you, but something that definitely convinces me when I think of something I have not seen and yet I know is true is wind. I would love for anybody to talk to me and explain to me one time that they have seen wind before. Has anyone ever seen it? No, and I have not. I've seen the effects of it. You can watch it on TV. You can see things swirling around, right? And it's very destructive. I can talk a lot about what it does. I can get afraid of it when I was in my 11th story building and Irene was coming through, and you know, it's like swirling, you know, but I can't see wind. But I know it exists. Science has proved it, for one. I mean, it's there. I feel it. I can go outside and it's like, it's there, right? And nobody would dispute it. It'd be silly not to. But do you realize that that is complete faith, that you even believe that that exists? You've never seen it, and yet you are convinced. So it's one of those things we have not seen, and yet we know it's true. And I could go on with a lot of other illustrations. Number two, faith is also believing something you don't fully understand. Look at verse 3 with me, please. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay, just park there for a second. How? I don't understand that. Go home tonight, go to your kitchen, and you want to make a little dinner for the family. I want you to go over there and just say, casserole. And just see what happens. All right, you can just try it. Try it for hours. I don't care. I mean, use both hands if you want. I don't understand how somebody can just say something and it just happened. And not just happened, it happened to such a rich degree that you can spend your whole life getting a doctorate in biology and never quite know that you really saw the smallest particle yet. I don't understand how that works, but I know it does. I don't understand how my heart pumps, but I know it does, and I am very thankful it does. I don't understand it. I never will. I don't understand space. I love reading about it, the space-time continuum, and how, you know, if I really went to the moon, I might have actually lost 3 seconds of my life, and if I got further out, somehow time is getting slower, and if I ever found a loophole, I might actually travel in time, because technically time out there is actually, and it has to be, because it's like light years away, which means that, and it just boggles my mind. I have no idea how it works, but I know it does. Something else I don't fully understand is my brain. Maybe I should stop there. I got to see, we went on a trip with Matt and Melanie Harper to New York, and we got to see the Bodies Revealed exhibit. Has anybody seen that before? It's fascinating. And you get to the end of it, and they have this brain that you may touch. And, of course, I did, right? And I'm just like holding, unfortunately, it was real, whatever, which probably is disturbing, but I'm like, however this, I mean, all of these, like, whatever this mass of stuff is, somehow creates memories and houses a soul and is the difference between my eternal destiny somehow and my acceptance of it, my comprehension of it, and what I do in the morning, how I sleep, and how my everything. I don't understand that. No one can. My brain did all that. My wife somehow made a baby. She doesn't know how she did that either, but he's here, and it happened, and somehow that worked, and her brain did it. There's something that just sits there for years, and all of a sudden it clicks on, and there he goes. I'm like, that's unbelievable. I don't understand eternity. I don't understand how God has always been, and I don't even like thinking about it because it really messes me up. I don't know how we're always going to be, but somehow we are. Eternity, I don't understand it, but I know it's true because the Bible says it. Amen. And lastly, of course, I don't understand God. I don't understand someone who has never been created, but somehow is all-powerful. And not only all-powerful, but loves me individually. However that happens, I don't understand it. All of these things, we go on, are points of faith. I don't understand it fully, but I can understand, I can take it by faith. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed. I don't completely understand, but I know it's true. So it's believing something we can't see, something we can't fully understand. Number three, faith, and this is the practical one. This is the one I kind of make up, but at least it helps me day to day. Faith is seeing God in everything. And I wish I could say that I do this all the time. But I challenge you to try it. And I'm convicted to even say it. Even when I was driving over here, I'm like, I'm going to say that, and I know I'm not doing it very well. Faith is this, seeing God in everything. Tomorrow morning, it's a heart of gratitude, for one. I'm going to get up, and I have There is food in my house somewhere. I know it's packed in boxes at the moment, but it is there. And I'm going to find it, and I'm going to eat it, and I will probably do it 3 times tomorrow if I want to. And I'll just, sometimes we can do it and miss God in the whole process, that I even have a place to live, and that I turned on a light switch and it worked, and I somehow was given the funds to keep paying for it, and on and on and on. If we see God in everything, one, it's very difficult to sin. Try praying and sinning at the same time. It is tricky. But seeing God in everything, see him in the difficult things and watch him get you through the trial that is just so hard right now. See him in the good times. That's the time when we actually stop looking for God, is when things are going well, isn't it? And we just ignore it. We kind of go along our way. Maybe one image is faith, in a way, could be the small crack in the garden gate. The gate's locked. I'd love to get in there and just look at all those amazing flowers. It's not time yet to see it in all its glory, but I can peer through that crack, and wow, what I see is awfully cool. In a way, that's the little glimmer that God gives us through his word, isn't it? It's that small crack. Faith is that small crack. I can see a little bit of God. Someday I will see him as he is, and it will be amazing, and I will somehow understand to whatever degree God allows. When our gaze is fixed on God, what happens to everything else around us? It becomes peripheral, doesn't it? Think about Peter when he's walking on the water, right? He was on those waves until what? He started looking at the waves. Isn't that the way we are? We're on the waves, the trials are going crazy, and we're fine if we can just keep our eyes fixed on God. That's the eyes of faith. That's the seeing God in everything. And as soon as they drift, start getting scared about money or my relationship or how in the world I'm going to make this work or that work, what happens? We start sinking until we get to a point of absolute desperation, and then we cry out for God. That's how we work. That cycle is no good because we keep almost drowning all the time, and that is not God's purpose. That's not his will. He doesn't want that. He wants us walking to him directly. So faith is believing something you can't see, believing something you don't fully understand, and faith is seeing God in everything. This is the longest section, so don't freak out. 389, please. 389. My faith has found a resting place. It's not in device. It's not in a creed. It's not just because this is just the way we've always done it. It's not because some denominational headquarters somewhere says it's true. I can believe it, and my faith is fixed on God's word. I don't understand how that book could possibly be true still after thousands of years and over 40 authors. How is that possible? But somehow it is. Let's sing, please. 389. We'll sing the first stanza and just the laugh. My faith has found a resting place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor
on the last.
My heart is leaning on the word. I need no other argument. I need no other plea.
Would you turn over with me, please, to number 380? 380. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Slightly different tune. Here we go.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and right. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. A higher plane than I have found, on Christ the solid rock I stand.
When darkness seems
and stormy gale I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. A higher plane than I have found on Christ the solid rock.
And on the last,
when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Oh, blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. A higher plane than I have found, on Christ the solid rock.
So let's look at a few more things in how we actually get this faith. It's all well and good to think about what it is. That's great, but that's just philosophy, isn't it? That's just the definition of it. So how in the world do we get this? Let's look in verse 6 again, please. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. And again, this is what I love, that Scripture is given, and it is profitable, isn't it? Not just for doctrine, but for what? Reproof and instruction in righteousness. This is so beautiful. I am instructed how to be righteous, how I can have this faith, and here it is. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's three things here that I see. First of all, he that comes to God. Okay, so in order for somebody to come to someone, this is basic, so bear with me for a second. You have to initiate a movement, right? If Keith and I decided we were going to approach each other and have a conversation, someone's got to give an inch. We could stand here at an impasse, right? But someone's got to take the first step. So if I'm going to come to him or he's going to come to me, it takes some kind of action on someone's part, right? Now, we're commanded to come to him, isn't it? That's like the only prerequisite. Because if I want faith, that is something actable. It's not passive. So I have to do something. I have to initiate a movement. Now, the person waiting for my arrival might call me, might remind me to come, might shout at me. All that's well and good, but until I come, it wasn't coming. So I ultimately have to just come. I have to approach. I have to draw near. The person coming is expecting me to get close. Now, we know that God wants a personal relationship with all of us. And you might say, well, wait a minute, that's if he wants me to have a relationship, this is what you might not say out loud, but you think when you're really going through a tough time. God, why don't you just do something? Why don't you just come here and fix this? Why do I have to go through this? Where are you? I'm praying and you're not answering, so what's going on? Why don't you come and take care of my problem? Or my endless prayer is, how bad does it have to get? Just get down here and fix it. Oh, why do we have to wait so long? Is it really got to get any more wicked? Apparently it does. So anyway, I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting. I like those verses that I can pray in the kingdom. I can hasten his return. I'm like, I believe that. I'm like, what else can I do? Come on. But I also know that it will be in his time, of course. I'm not quite that flippant in my prayers. Hopefully, no. That's just to keep you interested, I hope. My point is, though, God commands us to come to him. That's our part. He's already done his part. He has drawn us, and his Spirit continues to call and prod. And you think, well, why is it so hard? Well, that's called sin. That's called a fleshly nature. It is hard. It's not easy to come. He didn't say that. But he came already, didn't he? He came and died for our sins. I'm not sure how much more coming he needs to do, except his second return, and I can't wait for that. So we have to do something. We've got to come to God. We have to initiate a movement. It's up to us. Now, again, this can all be real spiritual mumbo-jumbo. How do you do that? Throw out some things. How do we come to God? Really practical. Absolutely. And there are two things to that. That needs to happen in this local assembly. You know, I'm not going to tell you all to come to church. You're here. But go to church. Hear his word. That's commanded. But not only that, it's every day, isn't it? Aren't we commanded to pray without ceasing? Thy words were found and I did eat them. It was my meditation all the day. Whew, really? Can we really do that while you're working in insurance all day with crabby customers on the phone? Really? Apparently we're supposed to try. Right, Keith? So he that comes to God has to initiate a movement. So I challenge you to do that. All right? Hearing is by the word of God, right? That's how we come. Spend time with him. Do you do it every day? Is it part of your daily routine? I mean, maybe you don't have hours to spend studying God's word in the mornings or evenings or whenever it is, but is it happening to some degree? Or is your Bible just get thrown up on the shelf and, you know, you look for it. Hopefully it's in the same place I left it Sunday morning or whenever I did. That's not what it's about. I heard one person give the illustration once. If I like to read the paper, which I don't, but if I did, it's something that I might get in the mail right in the morning. And do you read the entire paper right then at breakfast? I mean, all the pages? Maybe some of you do. You're like, yep, got it. Well, okay. So this illustration is not for you. But for this guy, you read the front page, you read a few articles here and there, and then it's time to go to work. You finish your breakfast, and so you set it down, right? You go to work. You come back in the evening. What do? Pick up the paper, keep reading a little bit more. By the end of the day or whatever, I finished it. But it's casual. Now, I think there's a balance here between casual relationship with God and something formal, because he is the God of the universe, and he demands amazing respect. But he's also the friend that sticks closer than a brother and wants a personal relationship with me. So somewhere in this, he's very personal. So it can be casual. It can be I got up in the morning and I chatted with him while I was brushing my teeth. Why is that so bad? We can do it. And I'm driving to work, and I can actually talk to him instead of talk to myself like we all do, right? Or just endless thoughts. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but we certainly are thinking things all day. Why don't we turn those into prayers? That's praying without ceasing. And I think that's a way of really coming to God. That's the kind of relationship we have to have. Someday we'll be able to sit down face to face and we can have an exchange of conversation. I can speak and he can speak. But right now, we can do that. It's just a little bit different. We speak to him and then he speaks through his word. And this is the way that it works. And we have something in this dispensation that is so special. We have his spirit indwelling each of us. That, do you realize that how many times that was promised when Christ was on earth? That was the great mystery. The promise is this spirit that no one had in this way. And every single Christian that accepts him gets the spirit inside of them. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we take for granted so much. Because that allows us to do all this stuff, to come to him, to try to see him in everything, to believe things we can't see or understand. For he that comes to God must do something. What is it? Must believe that he is. Hold that thought. I'd like you to turn to number 540, please. 540. This might be a new song for you, but I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. We need to come to Christ, and I love the title of this. This just grabbed me. I'm like, oh, well, that's exactly it. It's not even just a slow meander. It's a running. I am going to run to Christ. This is passionate. All right, let's sing together. Let's just sing the first and the last stanzas, please.
Okay. I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in me, his voice I hear, his words and wounds secure. I run to Christ when torn by grief and find abundant peace. I too had tears, he gently speaks, thus joy and sorrow meet.
On the last, please.
I run to Christ when worn by sin and find a sure escape. Deliver me, I cry to him. Temptation yields to grace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath, he pleads my case, my advocate and friend.
And over to number 511, please. 511. Nearer, still nearer. Can we stand, please, and sing? We'll sing the first and last.
Nearer, On the last, please. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory, my anchor is. Hold me as
you may be seated. So he that comes to God must believe that he is. I love that it just stops there. What an interesting way to put this. That he is what exactly? He is. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is more than enough. He is everything you need him to be. Now, we want him to be everything we want him to be at any given moment, but he is everything we need. My God shall supply all your need through what? His riches in Christ Jesus. So he provides everything we need. We don't need to worry at all, do we? If we don't have it, guess what? We don't need it. And that is really humbling and hard to take sometimes, especially when you are in the throes of a trial, and we all are. But God provides all of our needs, always. Believe that he is. Do you really believe that he is? Now, most everyone here, I would imagine, of course, professes Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's who comes on Sunday nights usually, right? So we're a family here, a family that can gather and we can learn about him. And the same things, though, this is what's so beautiful about preaching the gospel to yourself every day. You've heard that, I'm sure. Something that means, I think, is the same system that helps, that makes salvation happen is the same system that works for our salvation, for our sanctification, rather, and for our glorification. What are those? Repent of your sins, right? You've heard that. You must repent. And you must believe. And then what happens if you do that? You receive the gift that God has given. That's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? I'm a sinner. Christ died for my sins. I believe that. I turn from my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was raised on the third day, and therefore I know that I am a child of his. Well, those same truths are the same formula for our sanctification. Tomorrow, we get up too late to get to work on time, right? And we're definitely in the Spirit. And we're feeling great. What happens? We're saved. No one's taken that from us. I mean, we're going to heaven. Absolutely. We have the Holy Spirit. That's happening. But that does not mean we're sanctified. That's progressive. It's possible to have the Holy Spirit and still not be Spirit-filled, isn't it? So this is always our struggle. Right? Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do, and so forth. So we have to preach these same things to us every day. Tomorrow when we didn't get up on time, repent of the way that we treated our wife on our way out the door. And ask the Lord to forgive us for the horrible way we drove. And the way that we thought we were impervious to everything because we're in a little metal tubes. We repent of those things. Then we believe that what? What about 1 John 1:9? He is faithful to forgive all of those sins, isn't he? If we just confess them. And then we receive his forgiveness. That's sanctification. And how about our glorification someday? This is the one we're waiting for, isn't it? I can't wait till I have a glorified body. Oh, that's got to be great. And then all of these things, though, they're done. The glorification is the finished work of it all. Do I have to repent anymore? Nope, because there is no more sin. Believing, faith is sight. I don't have to anymore. Do I have to receive him anymore? No, it's done. He's mine forever and ever and ever. It's the culmination of the gospel, and I can't wait for it. But all of this is who he is. There are so many things, and we could, of course, spend a whole another hour dealing with just the aspects of God and who he is. But we do have to come to him. We have to believe that he is. And we have to believe that he is a rewarder of what? Them that diligently seek him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but he rewards us not just for seeking him, but for what? What's the key word here? Diligently. It takes a lot of effort to be really diligent in this. If we were half as diligent in our spiritual life as we are trying to do our jobs, would we be farther along in our spiritual life or less? You know, the thing that we're most passionate about. That's the kind of energy we have got to spend spiritually with God, coming to him, seeing him in everything. That's what we must do. This is not passive endeavor. We can't sit back and expect God just to fill us with faith. Faith is a diligent, active pursuit, and God only rewards those that are diligent. Now, what does he reward us with? Himself. And that's what faith is. That's the best thing he could reward us with. He gives that to us, and he helps us. He gives us all the riches in Christ, and it's a lovely and gorgeous thing. I'd like to sing two final hymns, if you would. I had a few others, but our time is gone. 462, please. One of my favorite hymns, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what you are, of what thou art. We'll sing Jesus, I am resting, and then I'd like to end with number 28, How Great Thou Art. We'll sing just the last stanza of that, so we'll go right into that. 462, please. Please. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows leave. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of over to 28, please. How great thou art. Stand, please, if you would, please. Let's sing it first and last. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder shall come, when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow Close in prayer. I do want to bring something to your attention. Some of you probably know, but Beth Mission went in for some surgery earlier this week. Just pray as she recovers. I think she was home today, Skip said. But do pray for her. The recovery hopefully won't be terribly long, but her final child is going to college, and I know she would love to travel down with them. So pray that she recovers quickly enough to be able to go down without too much discomfort. We close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that we can look at a specific scripture that is convicting to me, and I hope to a lot here. I pray that we'd go from here more faithful, people full of eyes, and that we can hear someday, well done, good and faithful servant. I know that's not any mistake that that particular word and concept is there in your commendation of your servants. I pray that we would even look back at this passage this week and just see what we need to change. I know there's a lot that we can do better. I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to come to you, diligently seek you. Help us to see you in everything, Lord. Help us to be men and women, children of faith. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.